Good morning. Welcome to the Foundation Church. I wanted to start off this morning with a story about when my middle daughter was 3 years old. That's actually Kate right in here today. And we had a morning where I was making some eggs. I was a stay-at-home mom, and she asked if she could have some as well. So I threw another egg in the pan, and when I had finished my eggs and was cleaning up, she walks back into the kitchen as I'm cleaning, and her bowl that I've made for her is still mostly full of eggs, right? Three-year-olds. I actually have a picture of her when she was 3 years old. She's so cute. Still cute to this day. So she comes back in with these eggs, and she's like, "Mommy, I don't want the egg. You can eat it." And I was like, "But you asked for the egg." And I already made myself some eggs. I really don't want to eat another egg. And without skipping a beat, it was almost like she was like setting me up for this whenever I come to think about it. But she started singing whenever I said, "I can't eat three eggs." And she said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I was like, "Well, how do you argue with that? I'm going to eat the egg." And I did. I ate the eggs, right? Now, obviously, she wasn't applying scripture in the right way yet, but she was attempting to connect real life with something, a Bible verse we had been learning, memorizing in a song that we had been learning together in a family as the car, in a family as the car, in the car as a family. And that I was just so delighted that she was putting things together that I didn't even care. I ate the egg, you know. So I can't even imagine how God delights when we, as his sons and daughters, take what he's teaching us in his word and actually put it into practice in life. And even if we might not do it correctly at first, I can just imagine the delight that he has, in the same way that I delighted in my own daughter taking scripture and attempting to put it into practice in real life. And the thing about this is, we have to learn the truth first. She had to know the truth first before she could apply it, just like us. We have to learn the truth first, and so commit ourselves to study and prayer. And all these truths that Paul has been teaching us from Romans 1 to Romans 11 last week about who God is and who we are and who the world is, the experience of living in spirit and in truth. And Paul, he repeats this pattern in several of his letters, where he'll set up like theological dialogue about here's what God is like and here's what you are. And then he moves into more practical matters. And that's what the shift that is going to happen this week in Romans 12, where it's all been about here's the real foundation of things and here's how it works. But Romans 12 is here's why that matters. Here's how you put it into practice. That we've been learning about the unseen truth, the unseen reality. But this is what it looks like when the unseen truth becomes visible in the world. And so these are the things that a Christ follower will do, because this is the fruit of a branch that has been grafted in. Remember, we learned that last week from Romans 11. This is the fruit of a branch. And he's not going to list, you might think, thinking down a religious track, he's not going to list rituals and ceremonies or ways to dress in Romans 12. It's much more about what is happening in the heart and what overflows out of the heart. And so Paul in Romans 12, in talking about how to live with Christ, is first going to tell us that we have to die, which is what he's been setting up in Romans 1 through 11, right? To the things we once did. Because if you believe in the risen Lord, then when you join him, you first have to die to self. You have to die to the way that, to the things that you've always done and the natural inclinations that you've always had, and submit those to his lordship instead of your own lordship. And so you will be changed. You'll no longer be self-serving, but you'll be God-serving. Okay? So let's start reading with that in mind. Romans 12, 1 through 3. And remember, these are things that he actually wants us to put into practice. Okay, so therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, In view of God's mercy, and I love that, that he doesn't say in view of God's awesomeness or in view of God's power that you should do these things. In view of God's mercy, because we're going to need a lot of mercy in this process, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That last clause, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In another translation, it said, let God change the way that you think. Okay? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So we see in this verse, actually in the very first part of it, that we think of praise and worship differently than the way that God thinks about it. See, in America, we think of praise and worship as singing. Or you might hear people say, I'm on the praise and worship team. Like we've kind of isolated it to a specific person. And it's kind of all one term, praise and worship. But that's not at all what Paul is saying here. I mean, we can praise and worship while singing, but Paul is saying something far more intense than coming to a church on a Sunday morning and singing. See, the Greek definition for praise means accurate acknowledgement. Accurate acknowledgement. In other words, we praise God by accurately acknowledging who he is and what he has done. And then if we take what Paul is saying here, that our true and proper worship is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, then praise and worship doesn't mean sing a song on Sunday morning. Praise and worship means realize and accurately acknowledge that there is a supreme being who holds your life and your death in his hands. Accurately, passionately, lovingly acknowledging his power and being in awe of that. His grace and mercy in letting us draw another breath. And after we sit with that, after we fully accept his lordship over us and in us and through us, then live accordingly everywhere you go. Not just on a Sunday morning when you're singing a song. In full knowledge of his presence. And if that thought doesn't humble you, then you don't know God. A sacrifice is something that was given to show how thankful and dedicated the person was, whomever offered it. So a living sacrifice is whenever we offer our minds, our bodies, our souls to God and say, it's all yours. It's all yours. So praise and worship isn't only for Sunday mornings, because God doesn't live in a temple built by human hands. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit as we live and move and breathe in the world. So praise and worship is understanding more and more about who God is and how he desires to empower us in this world that's not yet fully restored. So loving obedience is our true and proper worship. So I pray that God will begin transforming our minds and renewing our minds in this way to think of praise and worship not as singing, but as what we do every day of our lives, hopefully down to every second. I'm not there yet, I have to tell you. But I know God has taken us there. So it's through this process, this action of God in us, that God literally begins changing the way that we think about him, about ourselves, about others, about creation. And all of God's creation has a reason and a purpose and an order. And he's not transforming us so we can feel good about ourselves. I see this, by the way, on social media, you know, where people are talking about self-esteem and wanting to feel good about, I have to find myself, you know. God isn't transforming us to improve our self-esteem. He's transforming us so we can esteem God above all others, even ourselves, so we can glorify him in our actions. He's transforming us into the heavenly creatures that he's predestined for us to become. We learn that from another chapter in Romans. We are each unique, and he has different ways of expressing himself through each one of us. So let's keep reading. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And Paul doesn't list all the gifts here. This isn't an exhaustive list of all the gifts. But as a Christ follower, we need to know how God has gifted us. Not only will the Spirit confirm this gifting, but also it will be confirmed through the other members in the body. That's one reason why God created the church, is so we would live in community together. And we would strengthen and comfort and equip each other for the work that God has to do for us. And Paul, if you'll remember, right before he lists all of these, he gives that warning, just remember to think of yourself with sober judgment. Don't think of yourself better than you ought, because unfortunately, we take these gifts and we make them a competition, right? And Paul is saying a giver is not better than one who shows mercy. A teacher who stands up in the pulpit is not better than one who is who has a gift of hospitality, who's laying out the food every Sunday or every day. And this is hard for us, right? Because for some reason, we have a tendency to look to the more visible gifts instead of the ones that perhaps aren't as well seen on a Sunday morning prayer. Because in America, we have a celebrity culture. And we seem to minimize or even discount the less visible gifts. But Paul is saying here that we are one body, and each member belongs to the other. So practically, that means we're united as a church. Not that we're all the same person, most definitely. We're not all the same person. But when one part does well, we should celebrate it. And when one part is mourning, we should mourn with them. And one part should not be held in a different social status than another. So I like to think of this example. It's like, take a person that we know, a famous person. I picked Martin Luther King Jr., right? The man was a wonderful orator, preacher, just very inspiring to listen to. But people didn't just celebrate his mouth. Does that make sense? They celebrated the entire man. And so that's how we are to be as a body of believers. That we're not just taking one part, like I always think about when people talk about individual churches. They rarely talk about the congregation. They'll say, oh, that pastor is great. Or no, I really don't like that pastor. Is the pastor the whole church? Because that's a problem, if it is. And it might just be the way that someone is perceiving it. It doesn't have to be because that's the way the church actually is. But that we would change our thinking around, even though there are more visible gifts, that the less visible gifts are just as important, sometimes even more so. I think of the gift of prayer, which, you know, it says that my house will be known as a house of prayer. That if a church is not known as a house of prayer, then you might really wonder who they're worshiping every Sunday morning. And so that is the way the church is made to be in Christ, that when one of us employs the gift or gifts that God has given us through his Holy Spirit, that we are being the church. And we actually have a harder time with this in white America because we're so individualistic. And most of us rarely think in terms of community. We think that our actions only reflect us, or at least most of our nuclear family, right? We don't hear that as much nowadays, as I would say in the past. But that's not so with a Christian, because what we do as individuals is reflective of the church as a whole, because we are the church. And minority groups in America, this is why I say white America has a harder time with this. Minority groups in America, they know this phenomenon all too well, that when a Hispanic or Black or Asian person does something, the entire community is broad-stroked. So if this one person of this group does this, then all people must do this. And we need to be aware of this as Christians, that whenever we profess faith in Christ and do something, then it is looked at as, oh, that's the church who did that. And that's scriptural, because we are the church. I had a friend once who was talking, had a conversation with somebody, and this person was saying, well, the church I go to, they're just not very friendly, and they don't really welcome people, and they don't really minister to people outside of the church. And I just think I'm just gonna move. And my friend was like, well, have you prayed about it? You know, have you really sought the Lord in doing this? Is something undoctrinal going on, you know, that's against the word? And my friend was really trying to help her out. And then she had this, like, flash. She was like, she asked this person who was complaining, she said, how often do you minister to people outside of the church? Well, you know, not very much. Well, how often are you friendly whenever a new person walks in the door? And it was like a switch was flipped. Like, we are the church. If we want the church to be more friendly, we need to be more friendly. If we want the church to be ministering and serving out in a community that is lost, then we need to be out serving in a community that is lost. That we are the church. Because unfortunately, Christians have a pretty bad rap in the world. And I truly believe some of that is persecution, that people will look for anything to persecute the church. But I also know that some of it is not persecution. It is just truth coming to light. And some of it's deserved, some of it isn't. And some people might call this our Christian witness. But on the opposite end of this, we have to be very careful. I always like Heather's two extremes that we can go to, because we can get so caught up in our Christian witness that we start managing perceptions. We start thinking about, well, what would so-and-so think if they saw me doing this, ministering in this area, or talking to those people? So if we get caught up in that, then we might not minister to people who are on the fringes of society. Jesus had dinner with some notorious sinners without sinning himself. So we see that our Christian witness and these gifts that God gives us isn't about trying to impress anyone. It's about loving God and loving others. Regardless of where we might find ourselves in the world, and I liked this cartoon I found. I read it this week, and it just made me laugh because I was like, yeah. That makes sense. So Pastor Roger misses the obvious. So you can see Pastor Roger pointing over here to this other stick figure. And he's saying, you've been seen with prostitutes and some woman who was massaging your feet in public. You've been sighted at some very dodgy looking parties with some very seedy and drunk people. I have heard that you brought more alcohol to a party last week when they ran out, thus fueling their devilish excesses. You caused property damage At a worship building, you consistently flout our clear rules on everything we hold dear, and your behavior undermines the very fabric that this community is built on. I really am at my wit's end. You remind me of someone, but I'm not sure who, although I don't like it. I'm afraid I'm going to have to ask you to leave. And if you're reading this with scripture in mind, you're going to realize that this little figure over here is Jesus. Jesus did all those things. So Jesus wasn't really worried about his Christian witness. He was loving God, and he was loving others. Now, I have one caveat to put on this. We are not Jesus, okay, number one. Jesus could enter into a scenario, any scenario he wanted, and he would remain sinless. God does not want us to put ourselves into a situation where we will fall into sin. Lead us not into temptation. Okay? So if you're an alcoholic in here this morning, the bar might not be the best place for you to go and minister to others. It might be. I don't know how God has healed you of that temptation and that desire. If your desire is sexual temptation, maybe prostitutes aren't the people that you should be ministering to. But I do know that God doesn't even want us to think about, well, who would see me if I talked to this person? He doesn't want us even to think about that. That we should be ministering to whomever God brings to us, loving God and loving others, people with different sexual orientations, people with criminal pasts, people who use tons of profanity, right? The entire goal being loving people where they are, just like Jesus does. That's what he did. That's what he desires for us to do. And as Jesus said, when it comes to discernment about how and when to interact with others, we should be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Now, Paul moves on to elaborate on things that anyone who is a follower of Christ can imitate. With our identity in Christ, our gift from the Holy Spirit, everything that we do should be defined by love. And because so many people have so many different definitions of what love is, let's read Paul's instruction about what it means to love in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And this starts at home, by the way, with the people that you're around more often than any other people. Do you know how much I love hanging out with couples that honor each other? That put the other person kind of on a pedestal, not in a bad way, but in a serving way, a loving way, where the wife isn't making offhand comments about how incapable her husband is, and the husband isn't dismissive about his wife's input and conversation. Honor is a way of treating another person like they're really important, because they are. And I think this can sometimes be hardest with those closest to us, because we kind of take them for granted. And they can do things that might be more annoying to us than somebody who we're not hanging out with every day. But that's exactly why we shouldn't take them for granted. No one else can take their place in our lives. Let's continue. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I love how practical Paul is being. He's like, just putting it out there. Want to know how a Christian acts? This is it. It's too much to take all in one lump, though. But that's what discipleship is about. Learning and growing together in Christ. Every time I read this list, it's like one stands out more than the other. But each time I read it, it's a different one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, obviously, there may be some situations where you know what you're doing is right, but other people might think you're absolutely wrong. As long as the Lord is aware of what you're doing is right, then that is what truly matters. But, and this is where I like where Paul kind of places the caveat with this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, because you're not going to be able to make everybody happy in your life. You're just not going to. Jesus was perfect, and he made a lot of people very angry with what he was doing. And in case we're cool with all of what Paul has just listed, then Paul throws in a real differentiator between a Christian and somebody who is just faking it. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge." I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's actually another one of the little songs that we sang as kids. They could probably sing it. You want to sing it? Sing it. You don't want to? Okay. So, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That whenever we take this scripture and it just becomes a part of who we are, that it literally begins transforming the way we think about others. Now, we might not talk in terms of enemies these days on a personal level. We rarely hear someone say that person is my enemy or my nemesis. We just don't hear that a lot of days, unless they're like making fun of it or gaming or that kind of thing. But I do hear a lot of people cussing other people out. I do hear a lot of people talking about their road rage. I do hear a lot of people talk about workplace and family feuds. I do hear a lot of people who dismiss entire people groups because of one bad experience. A lot of people who hate those people who blank. For a society that rarely speaks in terms of enemies, we sure do have a lot of hate for people who don't live or look like we think that they should. Paul is saying, do not take revenge. Do not be Liam Neeson from Taken. Have you guys seen this movie? No, nobody's seen it. Good. Or Denzel Washington from The Equalizer. They're revenge movies. Somebody has done something, these guys go after them, and they exact revenge. Because God is the equalizer. And he's way better at justice than we will ever be. Okay? One of the problems with revenge is we often become the people who we have gone after, unfortunately. Become just like the people that we've gone after. Now, you might read some of these and think, you know, as we were going through Romans 12, Naomi, there is no way that, you know, pick your one, whatever it is. I'm just not that person. I'm always going to hate it when people cut me off on the interstate. So my question for you is, do you think God is powerful enough to transform your mind? Yes. Yes is the answer. I know the answer is yes. You're right. You're not going to accomplish all of these things for every day the rest of your life, and neither am I. But with God, we will grow more in the likeness of Christ. And whenever he changes the way that we think, whenever he grows love in us, then we will not even be able to help but respond out of love. That it will be an overflow of our hearts. So don't try to place limits on the limitless God that we serve. It's actually amazing to think that all of these are fulfilled when we love God and love others. All of these. Paul's just speaking. These are some examples. This is what it looks like in practicality. But every single one of these is fulfilled when we love God and love others. And I'm grateful, though, that God had Paul write all these out, because I need explicit instruction sometimes on what it looks like in real life instead of broad, generalized statements. And I hope you get the chance this week. This is actually my challenge for you this week, to go back through and read Romans 12 in depth. And which clause stands out to you? Which one needs the most transformation in your life? Like, think back through and say, God, I either can't do this, or I don't believe I even should do this. Change my mind. Help change my mind. And so it's important this week that we focus on what the Lord has given for his disciples. Discipline comes from the word disciples, that we are disciplining ourselves in the word. And in closing, I'd just like you to hold out your hands in front of you. Like, just hold out your hands in front of you. And look at them. Look at your hands. And that what you are seeing right now while you're looking at your hands is the physical presence of Christ in this world. Think about that for a second. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, that this body is the physical presence of Christ in this world, that we are the body of Christ. We shouldn't think about this too individualistically, that we are the church, the body of Christ. You can stop looking at your hands if you're still looking at them. How would his hands interact with a world that needs comfort and protection? How does he measure and graciously form his words with his mouth, if you had a mirror to look, to set free people from their bondage, to teach them, to encourage them? Where does he use his feet to walk into places and out of places, to find those who are far from him? That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a part of the body of Christ, to live as he lives, to walk as he walks. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, there is so much that you've given us. It takes more than a lifetime, Father, to realize your greatness, that even through centuries of people worshiping you and learning from you, that we, Father, only just dipped our toe in the ocean of who you are. And so, Father, today as we sit in Wilkes County 2018, we know from what you've done in the past that you are intimately involved with the people you love. And so, Father, this morning I pray for a spirit of boldness and courage this week as we ask you to transform our minds, Father. As we ask you to help us live more like Christ, always knowing in that the tension of, Father, how we fall short, but how Christ makes up the difference. And he is more than enough. And so, Father, this week I pray not just for this body of believers, but all body of believers around the world, Father, that as one body in Christ, as Christians, Father, that we would be devoted to you completely, wholly, set apart, Father, in the ways that we do things, in the ways that we love you, in the way that we love others. But also, Father, I pray that we wouldn't separate ourselves from the world that you're reaching out to. That, Father, you are looking for the lost. That, Father, you are the one who loves the unlovable, and that we would be a people who do the same. We love you, Father. We thank you. And it's in your holy name we ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So our foundational truth for today is actually the very end of Romans 12. You can sing it to yourself if you like. Now that I've sang it once, I'm not going to do it again. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That being a disciple of Christ is not just about avoiding the bad things, okay? Being a disciple of Christ is about loving God and loving others. That there's a world of difference between someone who is trying to avoid evil and someone who is looking to do good. You see the difference there? One is kind of like closed in, huddled in a corner. I just don't want to do any bad things. That's not how God wants us to live. God wants us to live walking around saying, who can I love? Who can I love? So let's be about organizing goodness instead of scheming revenge. Or to paraphrase John Wesley on this, I liked what he said. Do no harm, do good. And that's how I leave you this week. I love you guys. We'll see you next week for Romans 13.